It's certainly good to see everyone out this evening, and I'm grateful for this opportunity to speak with you. I was asked to tell you a little bit about myself before I began. So I'll tell you, first of all, most of you probably have figured out since he said already, I'm working with the Hueytown congregation. I've been there since February. Before that, I was living in Murfreesboro, Tennessee. I've heard that some of you know where that's at. If you don't, if you are in Nashville and you head east on Interstate 24 about 40 minutes, you'll be there. I'd say it's equivalent about Hoover. So that's where I'm from. Lived there since I was 17. My father got a job at Nissan there, which is why we moved down there. Before then, I grew up in Ohio, so yes, I'm Yankee. Please don't hold that against me. I've just about got the time spent as long here as I have there. If you want to know anything else about me, I'll be around after services and you can ask away. This evening, I would like to speak with you on a topic that I'm sure many of us have dealt with or will deal with, and that is the thought of, is the Bible a general guideline or an exact pattern? Many people today, when you talk to them, feel that the Bible is just a general guideline and it should be used to help us live moral lives. But tonight I want to point out how that is incorrect and that it is an exact pattern, but we're going to look to the Bible to understand that. Now, patterns are part of our lives every day. You know, we look at our cars, we look at our houses, we look all around us. Just about everything we use or wear is made with some sort of a pattern. Now, we realize that if a pattern is not used, then the item is not going to be exactly the same. If we think about it, you know, many people say, what's the big deal? What's the big deal of using the Bible as a pattern? Well, if we use that and look over, like I mentioned before, cars. If you don't use the original pattern and follow it exactly to make a car, we may end up driving down the road and the tire falls off. Or, you know, if we don't follow the plans to build a house, maybe the roof will cave in. Or even something as simple as if you're sewing a dress and you don't follow the pattern, it might not fit. So we realize that patterns are important to us. And God used a lot of patterns throughout history. If you would turn over to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6, and we're going to look at verses 14 through 22. I think we're all very familiar with this. Noah is building an ark and God has presented a pattern to him. Verse 14 begins, make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you are to make it. The length of the ark is 300 cubits, the breadth is 50 cubits. Its height is 30 cubits. Make a roof for the ark and finish it to a cubit above. And set the doors of the ark in its side. Make it with lower, second, and third decks. For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, in which is able to breathe the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you. You shall come to the ark, you, your sons, your wives, and your sons' wives with you. And every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark, and keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of the birds according to their kinds, and of the animal according to their kinds. Of every creeping thing of the ground according to its kind. Two of every sort shall come into it. You shall keep alive. Also take with you every sort of food that is eaten, and store it up. It shall serve as food for you and for them. And then here in verse 22 it says, Noah did this. He did all that the Lord commanded him. Now, when we look at this passage, we see it's very specific. And when you look at this, we realize that God told him exactly what he wanted him to do. Now, of course, we understand that if he had varied in any of these rules, any of these specifics, then he would probably not have been saved because he would have been disobeying God's word. And of course, verse 22 is very important. He says, Noah did this. He did all that the Lord commanded him. Noah did exactly what the Lord commanded him. You know, we can also look at other illustrations in the Bible. In Exodus chapter 25, Exodus 25, God has given his people the pattern for his tabernacle. And if we look at verse 9 of Exodus 25, he says, exactly as I show you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle and its furniture, so you shall make it. He even says in this verse here that he wants it done exactly as he says. Not kind of like, not close to what he says, but exactly as he says. You know, he's given them a pattern, and he expects them to follow it. And you know, God doesn't just tell them once either. If you look down in verse 40 of that same chapter, he says, "And see that you make them after the pattern for them, which was shown to you on the mountain." Now, one thing we know about when the Hebrews wrote things down, and when God is trying to make a point, he repeats it. He makes sure that they understand that. And of course, when we look further on, it shows the Israelites followed his pattern exactly. They built the tabernacle according to the pattern. Now, of course, that was the tabernacle. Now, another pattern is given over in 1 Chronicles chapter 28. And if you were to read verses 11 through 19, we see that David is telling Solomon the pattern that God has given him for the temple. If you would look down in verse 19. 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 19 says, "All this he made clear to me in writing from the hand of the Lord, all the work to be done according to the plan." So we see this work was to be made according to God's plan. Now, we realize that, as we mentioned before, some people don't like to follow the plan. And some of the Israelites did not follow God's plan that he laid out for them. We are familiar with two priests who decided to disregard God's pattern of worship and do it their own way. Of course, I'm referring to Nadab and Abihu over in Leviticus chapter 10. Now, many times if we want to be nitpicky, we can say, well, you know, fire is fire. But God didn't look at it that way. Look, if you would, over in Leviticus chapter 10. The first three verses here. Leviticus chapter 10, and we're going to start with verse 1, says, "Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, and laid incense on it, and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, 'This is what the Lord has said. Among those who are near me, I will be sanctified, and before all the people, I will be glorified.' And Aaron held his peace." We see here that the consequences of violating God's orders were immediate for these men. You know, God's punishment for the men was for our benefit. It's teaching us that if you don't follow the patterns laid down by the Lord, you will be punished for it. Of course, we also, I'm sure, are very familiar with the account of Uzzah. Uzzah who touched the ark over in 2 Samuel chapter 6. You know, we look at this account and we think, well, Uzzah was trying to protect the ark, trying to keep it from being damaged by falling. But when we really think about it, if they had been carrying it the way they ought to have, this would not have been an issue. 2 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 6 beginning says, "And when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God struck him down there because of his error. And he died there beside the ark." Now, we see that Uzzah touched the ark of God in a way that was not commanded. He was disrespectful in his God's law. Even though, when we look at that from a worldly point of view, we think, well, which one of us would not have tried to save the ark? You know, here's something that was holy to the Lord. But God had given them a pattern how to do it. Now, just as God has given a pattern to the Israelites, we saw that in the verses before, he's given us a pattern of how to work and to worship. And of course, the pattern, just like he gave the Israelites, is complete. We have everything that we need to know, and we need to follow it exactly. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 tells us, "His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and to godliness through knowledge of him who called us to his glory and excellence." And of course, I think the one that we're all very familiar with is over in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Many times we learn this growing up in Bible class. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 says, "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." So we see here, he tells us that his Scriptures, his pattern, is going to help us to do the things that we ought to do. Now, we also need to understand that just as with the Israelites, God gave us a pattern, and if we don't follow it, or we violate it, he's given us warning that we will be punished for it. If you would, look over in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, we're going to look at verses 17 through 23. Excuse me. He says here, "But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now also present your members as slave to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you are slaves of sin, you are free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." So we see here plainly stated that depending on who we want to be a slave to, whether we want to, if you will, be a slave to Christ or to be a slave to sin, we'll reap our rewards based on how we follow God's word. Now, many people just don't understand this. Many people think that they can do their own thing and that we can all get to heaven. You know, it just doesn't work that way. Some people think that they are following God's standard. Some people believe that they are doing what's right, but their statements prove them wrong. Let me give you an example. There is an article of faith, if you will, that some sects of Baptist groups follow. And it states this. He says, "Our article of faith says that the Bible is to be absolutely authoritative in all matters of faith and practice." The last phrase is crucial. You know, see, it means we want to be biblical, not only in what we believe, but in how we organize our congregation. That was said by a man by the name of Dr. Ray Pritchard in April of 1992. Now, if you'll think about this with me for a minute, this is one of their articles of faith that says the Bible is to be absolutely authoritative in all matters of faith and practice. Now, if they want to believe and follow that, then why do they need the article of faith to tell them that? Because the Bible already tells us this. So these people believe that they are following God's pattern, but they're not. So what about the pattern? Well, the New Testament provides a pattern that was followed by the early church. The church at Jerusalem was said to continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. You'll see this over in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. And it also says in 1 Corinthians 4:17, he says, "That is why I sent to you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in every church." So we see that the apostles' doctrine is in every church. Or should be. Now, we also need to remember that Jesus promised to send the Spirit. He said that the Spirit would speak and that the Lord would tell him what to speak. If we look over in John chapter 16, John chapter 16, we're going to read verses 5 through 15 here. He says, "But now I am going to him who sent me. And none of you asks me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Excuse me. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but cannot bear them now. But you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So we see here that this passage is telling us that, of course, we have, through the Bible, the Word of God. We have been told what he wants us to hear. Now, if we look at this pattern, you know, it mentions some features of the church. You know, it mentions the organizational structure. You know, it describes the church as an independent, autonomous congregations. The New Testament is silent as to any organizations larger than the local congregation. Over in Philippians 1:1, he says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons. We see it here just in one verse describing some of the organization of the church. We don't read about all of the different popes and cardinals or any other type of hierarchy, but it talks about each individual church, in this case Philippi, with its overseers and its deacons. We see the Bible talks about a local rule. Over in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, it's talking about appointing overseers or elders. He says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. And of course, then in 1 Peter, it's talking about, once again, the rule of the local congregation. And it's telling them that they need to shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. We also need to note, as we discuss this, that it always talks about a plurality of elders. It never mentions just an elder. There's always more than one. We need to realize that when we look at many different way, if you will, churches organize themselves. It's very complicated. But when we look at the Bible, it's very simplistic. The organization is always very easy to understand. We also see that the worship is easy to understand. It's very simplistic. If we look in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, he talks about praying and studying. He says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. If we look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, it discusses giving. He says, as for the collection of the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so also are you to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up, as he may prosper, so that you will be no collecting when I come. When we look at the Lord's Supper, it discusses that as well in Ephesians 5 and 19. He talks there about how they are to do that as well. Excuse me. Acts chapter 20 and verse 7 is where he speaks of the Lord's Supper. He talks about them gathering on the first day of the week to break bread. In Ephesians 5 and 19 is where he discusses congregational singing. He talks about singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Now, that was very rapid, but we notice they're all simple acts. They're all acts that will help us to worship God. One of the things that I think of is when you go to a funeral. I was at one recently for a friend of mine. You see that typically we sing. there is a participation. However, I went to a funeral, and I believe it was a Baptist one, and they had a gentleman who was singing by himself, and we sat there and listened. For me, having experienced it the way when the group people sings, I felt like I was just sitting there listening. I didn't feel like I was participating, that I was, I guess you'd say, singing and praising God for taking this man. We see that just as with that physical example, you know, we have congregational singing, we have prayer, we have giving, all acts that are designed to help us to become closer to God. We also realize that, as we've said before, it's very simple. We don't have creed books we have to keep track of. We don't have any types of rules outside of the Bible. That's all we need is the Bible. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5 says, "There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." We see it's very simple. We do what the Bible says, and it lists here everything that we need to do to be saved. Now, other things that are confusing that people like to bring in is, what do you call your church? And we've seen many over the years. We've seen Methodists, Mormons, Baptists, and the list goes on. There are hundreds of different names of different types of those. What does the Bible say about what to call congregation? Well, I've seen three different ways that it was referred to in the Bible. The first one is over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2 says, "To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Jesus Christ, called to be saints together with those who in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours." So we see here in this verse it's referred to as the church of God. Romans 16:16 says, "Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you." And then over in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15, he says, "If I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth." Now you notice in these three different examples, there's one common theme there. The name always shows and honors God and Christ, not man or man's things. You know, if you think about it, if we want to keep it once again simple, what should you call it? Well, how about we call it for the person who was willing to die on the cross for our sins? You know, we look at all these different names for different congregations. You know, whether it be the Mormons or the Baptists or whoever, these men did not die for our sins on the cross. The one who we follow and worship is Christ. So calling ourselves Christians, calling our congregation the Church of Christ, it's just describing us. It's not any special name. It simply is what it is. Follower of Christ are simply Christians. I remember when I was in elementary school, I think I was in the second grade, our teacher, and this was still when you were allowed to talk about religion in schools, but a teacher went around asking us what our religion was. And so, you know, she went around asking, well, this person was Baptist, this person was that. She got to me, and she said, "What are you?" I said, "Well, I'm a Christian." And she's like, "Okay, what kind?" And I said, "I don't know, just a Christian." And she's looking at me like I'm a poor, confused kid who don't know what I'm talking about. Which, of course, you know, in the second grade, I was confused as to what she meant, because I'd only heard about one type of Christian. And so, you know, if we look about that, we look at children. If we ask a child, you know, "What type of Christian are you?" And they respond, "Christian." Well, they're absolutely right. There is only one type of Christian. Look, if you would, to Acts chapter 11 and verse 26. Acts chapter 11 and verse 26. He says, "And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians." This, what we've discussed, is the pattern for our church. This is why we are who we are. You know, when people ask us, why do we do the things we do? We say, well, we look to the Bible. Now, sometimes when you'll be talking with people, some people won't be willing to listen. There was one girl I worked with for a number of years at a job. I was trying to teach her, and finally she got tired of me teaching her. And so her response was, me and Jesus are cool. And I think that's the attitude many people have today. You do it your way, I'll do it my way. But as we've studied this evening, there is only one way. You know, there's a interesting fact about truth. You know, truth is still truth, whether you believe it or not. But we have another pattern here as we conclude this lesson. We have laid out to us a pattern on how we can be saved. You know, we typically learn this once again as we're children, but first thing we do is we have to hear the Word of God. You know, over in Romans 10 and 17. We have to believe the Word of God over in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. We must repent over in 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10. Confess in Matthew 10, 32. And of course, be baptized in Mark 16, 16. But then for those of us who have already followed that pattern, we have one more, and that is to live faithfully, as stated in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. And so the question we have to ask ourselves tonight is, are we following this pattern and all the other patterns that are in the Bible? And have we been able to help other people to see these things? Like I said before, many people are not going to be willing to listen. But it's not our job to worry about whether someone will listen or not. Our job is to present the Bible, present the truth, and then try to help them to learn to follow the Bible. And so as we conclude this lesson, as we do every Sunday and Wednesday, we offer an invitation for those who need to follow the pattern, who need to become a child of God. Or if you're already a child of God and have perhaps fallen away, there's always that opportunity offered to return once more to God. Or perhaps you just need the prayers of the brethren. If any of those be your case, we offer now an opportunity as we stand and sing the song of encouragement.